So the Bible reading today is John chapter 3, verse 1 to 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God."
Thanks, Alice. Cool, how exciting is this?
House church.
Woo! Yeah. I have actually preached in a lounge room before, but not for a very long time. Watch it out there. Well, welcome along, everyone, to our new Encounters with Jesus series in John's Gospel. I'm just going to pray just to kick us off, and then I'll tell you a little bit about what this series is all about. Lord God, we thank you for your church, and I guess thank you for this great reminder today that you've shown us in very real way that church isn't a building. It's not at a special time in a special place, but the church is your people gathered together around Jesus. And because of that, we can just meet in a house in Margate, and we still are Summer Leaves Christian Church, and that's just a great and wonderful thing. Lord, we want to thank you for our Lord Jesus. Thank you for the amazing man that he is, and for the spectacular things that he said when he was on earth, and that by reading a gospel like John, we come into contact with him in an extraordinary way, and he speaks to us in an amazing way. And we pray through this series, Lord, that you would help us to have meaningful encounters with him, and that these encounters would shape our lives and make us more like him. And we ask for your help in Jesus' name as we do this. Amen. Okay, so I'm really excited about this series because what we're going to do in this series is we're going to try and just strip back all of the sort of mess and noise and tradition and general religion that surrounds the Christian faith and kind of clutters it all up. What we want to do is try and get back to the real earthy basics of authentic Christianity. And I guess in that way, what we're doing today is kind of fitting as well, because this is about as stripped back as you can get church, isn't it? We're kind of meeting just in a normal house and we've kind of got rid of all the trappings. So in a way, this is very, very fitting for what we're trying to do in this series. Now, how do you exactly get back to the real earthy basics of the Christian faith? Well, the way you do it is by getting back to Jesus. Because when you think about it, it's Jesus who is at the very center of the Christian faith. He's the one that started it, after all. So if you want to get to just the grassroots of authentic Christianity, really, you've got to get back to him. You've got to go straight back to him, go back to the source, and look at the things that he said and did and taught. The big problem that we've got is that over the last 2,000 years, people have been layering Jesus with all kinds of stuff. Okay, so they've been layering on culture, and they've been laying on ritual, and they've been adding layers of art and tradition and all kinds of things. And some of it's not necessarily bad in and of itself, but it does kind of confuse, and it does add all of these other elements that might confuse us and make us think that Christianity is something that it's not. And at worst, some of this stuff that's been layered onto Jesus over the last 2,000 years, Jesus actually hated it. It's stuff that he never spoke about, never taught about, certainly never commanded people to do, and yet it's kind of tended to define what Christianity is all about for people. So very often what we think about Christianity has got nothing to do with real Jesus Christianity at all. And so it's really, really important that every now and again we just stop and we get rid of all the clutter and get back to what real authentic Christianity is all about. Now, I think this is important for you whether you're a Christian or not. Okay, so I think this series is going to be great for Christian people. It's also going to be great for non-Christian people. First of all, I think it's really important for non-Christian people, and this might be someone that's just gone through the Good Life Project that you've had come along to that, or it might be someone else in your life that you know and that you've been wanting to get to church for a while. Well, this is a great series for them. It's a great series for people that aren't sure about Jesus, because the chances are they have got a whole heap of stereotypes in their heads about what it means to be a Christian. Yeah, I can almost guarantee you that. They will have a whole heap of cultural baggage that just totally colours the way they think about the Christian faith and what they think the Christian faith is all about. So if you know people in that camp, this is a fantastic series for you. And who knows, you might have been going to church for a long time, but maybe deep down you're not that sure about Jesus. Maybe you've got serious doubts. Maybe there are things about Christianity that you're thinking, well, I don't actually know if I can live my life like that. I don't know if I can actually really give myself to Jesus in fullness. And that happens to people that have even grown up in church their whole lives. Well, if you're in that camp, again, this will be great for you, because it clears away all the clutter and the mess and the noise and gets us back to what Jesus is really all about. Okay, so it's great if you're not a Christian or you're unsure about Jesus. But I also think it's going to be a fantastic series for you if you have been a Christian for a while now. And the reason it's going to be great for you is because as you move on in the Christian faith, it's crazy that we do this, but what we often do is we often forget about the wonderful, radical, simple nature of authentic Christianity. Yeah. As Christians, we all the time forget about how refreshing Jesus is. We make things complicated. We get into our routines and we start layering stuff and baggage onto what we think following Jesus is all about. We start to tack our own ideas on about what it means to follow him, and we build up our own traditions. And the tragedy is when you do that, so often you end up tired and disillusioned and stressed, because you've added all of this stuff onto Jesus that actually doesn't need to be there necessarily. So even if you have been a Christian for years, it's great from time to time to strip back all the complicated stuff and get back to the basics of who Jesus is and have meaningful Jesus encounters. Okay, and that's what this series is really all about, helping you do, have meaningful Jesus encounters. Now, why John's Gospel? Well, John's Gospel is a great place to do this, because one of the ways that John is quite unique from the other Gospels, so, you know, you've got Matthew, you've got Mark, you've got Luke, and you've got John, there's four all together. One of the things that makes John unique is that John records all of these extended conversations that Jesus had with different types of people. And he had more of these in his Gospel than the other Gospels do, these extended kind of dialogues that Jesus has with people. And they're all kinds of people. And that's the interesting thing. So it's not just really together religious people. He speaks to real people with real baggage, real prejudices, people who misunderstand him and think the wrong thing about him. He speaks to people who are suffering. He speaks to people who feel dirty and rotten and messed up and broken. He speaks to those people. He speaks to people who feel like they're failures. But then he also speaks to people who think of themselves more highly than they ought to. He speaks to people that are self-righteous and judgmental. And he speaks to people who think that they're actually pretty awesome. And the interesting thing as a Christian is as you read through John and as you see Jesus have these encounters with people and these extended conversations, something really interesting happens to you. And you'll feel this throughout this series, okay? One of the interesting things that happens is that you realize that Jesus is actually speaking to you. Yeah? He's actually speaking and he's actually interacting to you. Not just the person in the gospel, but actually through that conversation, he's interacting with you. And you'll find him starting to push your buttons. Yeah? You'll find him to start speaking into parts of your life that actually, you know, you'd just rather keep those hidden and out of it. Thanks very much. I've got to warn you, he is a very intense, confronting, radical person. And he's got an agenda for you, and that is to utterly revolutionize your life. He's not here to have mundane, polite chit-chat, polite conversation. He's a life changer. He wants to turn your life on its head. He wants to see you transformed. And so sometimes, I've got to warn you, it's going to be confronting and you will feel uncomfortable. He's an uncomfortable guy. But if you listen to him and if you can get to a place where you can trust in him and believe in him, then what you'll find is he has this whole new, deep, amazing, eternal life waiting for you. And so he's a guy worth encountering and dealing with and listening to and being shaped by. Okay? So that's where we're going. Sorry, that was a bit of an extended intro, but I wanted to kind of set the scene for the next few weeks. That's where we're going. I hope you're excited. I definitely am. I'm pumped for this. I think it's going to be fantastic. And the first thing that we're going to look at here in John 3 is probably actually the most fundamental thing of all when it comes to the Christian faith, and that's this. It's the basics of becoming a Christian. Now, for you guys that are normally in some of these kids who are having a bit of a crack at filling in a sheet, that's the big idea bit. Write that down in your big idea bit, okay? And it will pop up again lots throughout the sermon, so don't worry. If you don't get it all now, you'll see on other slides it'll be up the top, okay? But I want you to write that in the big idea bit. That's the big thing we're looking at today. How does Christianity start for someone? What does it mean to become a Christian? What does that look like? And that's really what Jesus deals with today, okay? And I think there's three big things that we see here in John 3. And the first one of them is this. There you go. Big idea is still up there for you younger guys that are just having a crack at it. But there's the first thing. I hope you can all see it. It's that we need rebirth. First big thing that we see, we need rebirth. Make sure your Bible's open because I'm going to be referring you to it a lot, and I'm going to do that right now. Verse 3, everybody look at it. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus says this. He says, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Okay. The thing that we've got to pick up here, and this is the sort of surprising thing about what Jesus says here, is that for Jesus to suggest to Nicodemus that he needs to be born again is an odd thing for him to say in the first century. And the reason that it's odd is that for most first century Jewish people, they would look at Nicodemus and they would say, you know what, that guy's got a great life. He's got a great life. He doesn't need a new life. His life's already fantastic. Well, Jesus, what are you talking about? Why does he need to be reborn? It's not a mistake. He hasn't got any disasters going. He's got a fantastic life. If anyone has a good, holy life that God would be happy with, surely it would be with someone like Nicodemus. He doesn't need a new life. God should be very happy with Nicodemus's life as it is. And the reason that people would think that is because if ever there was a first century walking cliche of what a holy, godly, religious person should look like, Nicodemus would be it. Nicodemus would be it. Look at the way that he's described in verse 1 there. John chapter 3, verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was also a member of the Jewish ruling council." Now, note there that he is a Pharisee. Okay. Now, Pharisees, for those that might not know, they were a Jewish sect. They were around in the first century, and these guys were just full-on law keepers. Okay, they were obsessed with obeying the Bible. You know, when you read the Old Testament, that's the big part at the beginning here.
It's full of all these different laws. We looked at a whole bunch of them in our Deuteronomy series, you might remember. Well, the Pharisees, they wanted to obey every single law they could possibly find in the Old Testament. And in fact, they wanted to do that so well that they made up a whole heap of other laws that would help them obey those laws. So there were hundreds of them that they developed this whole system of separate laws that were designed to protect them from breaking any of the Bible laws. And so these were devoted, they were religious, they were law-abiding people. They took their religion, they took following God very, very seriously. But note in verse 1 that he's not just a Pharisee, he's also a member of the Jewish ruling council. Now, that made him a very highly respected and incredibly important person. Someone who is on the Jewish ruling council was learned. They were smart. They were to make decisions about what's best for the whole Jewish people in almost every area of life, civil, religious, even judicial. They were like the law court. They were the highest court of appeal. Okay, so they had complete control over all of the Jewish people. Now, this is a guy who's successful. Yeah, he's got it all together. He's got a great life. He's a super spiritual, religious person. He's smart. He's even very powerful because he's on this council. It's a great-looking life. And yet Jesus is saying, you know what? This life you've got and that everyone else thinks is so amazing, it's not enough. It's not enough. You need a new one. You need to be born again. And what's even more disturbing for someone like Nicodemus is that this rebirth, this being born again, it's actually not something that he can achieve for himself. He can't get this by being a good Pharisee. He can't get it through obeying rules and being religious. Now, this new life doesn't come from human effort. It comes from somewhere else. It's a spiritual process that Jesus is describing. Look at verse 5 with me. Chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Now, at first, that sounds a little bit cryptic, doesn't it? And Nicodemus is obviously very confused by it all. But what you need to understand is Jesus is actually referring here back to some promises that God made. And this is, we're talking centuries before he was born on earth, okay? Promises God made centuries earlier through the prophet Ezekiel. Okay, and you can find these in the Old Testament. Now, I'm going to put them up on the screen for everyone in this room. Perhaps if you're in the back room, you might want to look it up because it's actually worth doing. It's Ezekiel chapter 36. Verses 25 to 27. For those that can see the screen, it's up there on the screen, but if you're in the back room, maybe look it up. Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27. Keep a finger in John 3 because we'll come back to John 3. But Ezekiel chapter 36, 25 to 27. It's actually worth looking at this because you'll just see how striking the link is. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. Okay, and this is what Jesus is referring to. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, and listen, I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. Now, can you see the connection there between this prophecy and what Jesus is talking about in John 3? Yeah, there's the water language. There's the spirit language. There's this transformation language. There's this newness language. Yeah, Jesus is referring to this passage in Ezekiel, and it's referring of being born to the water and of the Spirit. And it's this amazing, when you read it, amazing transformative work of God where a person's heart and their actual spirit is radically changed so that they will love and follow God. And no, it's not something that they can do. It's not something they can earn by themselves. Yeah. Indeed, when God made those promises in Ezekiel, The people were a mess. If you read through Ezekiel, you will see they are in an absolute mess. They are a million miles away off being good and holy, but God promises to give them this new heart, to wash them with water, give them a new spirit anyway. So it doesn't matter if you're a Pharisee. It doesn't matter if you're a member of the ruling council. It doesn't matter how good you think you are and how great you think your life is. You can't make this happen. You need God to do this work in you. You need him to give you rebirth. If you're to become a Christian, that must start with this spiritual work of God in your life. Now, I know this label of being born again, it doesn't sound great these days to our modern ears. To hear someone described as a born-again Christian sounds a bit irky and a bit nutty. It's the sort of person that you definitely don't want to be stuck on a plane next to, probably, if they sort of sit down and go, oh, I'm born-again Christian, you know. It's the last person you want to be stuck with. Indeed, the famous American journalist Herb Kahan once said this. He said, the trouble with born-again Christians is that they're an even bigger pain the second time round. And I think that's often how people think about this kind of label of being born-again. But it's a shame that that label's there. It's a shame that this label has all these commentations, because what Jesus is actually saying here in John 3 is that being born again is the same thing as being a Christian. It's the same thing. There aren't Christians and born-again Christians. They're the same thing. If you're a Christian, if you are truly a follower of Jesus, then you are born again. Because everyone needs a new life. Everyone needs to be reborn. And you simply cannot be a Christian unless God does his work in you. If you're not born again, then you're not a Christian. There's not Christians and born-again Christians. There are only born-again Christians. Now, I don't know how you feel about that. For some people, this might sound fantastic, because some of you have messed up your lives in really obvious ways. Some of you have made big mistakes. Some of you feel terribly about yourselves. And so the thought of a new life is exactly what you're after. And if that's you, well, this will seem super easy, because you'll just jump at the opportunity. But others of you might be a bit more like Nicodemus, and you think your life's pretty good. You don't see anything wrong with it. You're proud of yourself. You think of yourself highly, and you see no reason why God should have an issue with you. You don't feel like you need a new life. So why does Jesus insist that you do? Why is it that someone like Nicodemus, who is such a success in so many ways, why does he need a new life? Why do you need a new life? Well, the hint to that comes in verse 2 there. If you just look at verse 2, note when Nicodemus comes to Jesus. We pick this up in our kids' talk. Yeah. He comes at night time. And at night time, it's dark. So he's coming in darkness. Now, you might think, well, what's the big deal with that? I quite like night time. Yeah, went out to dark mofo this winter, quite liked it. Like going out at night time. It's fun. Is there anything wrong with nighttime? Well, no, there's nothing wrong with night per se, but Nicodemus coming at night, Nicodemus coming in darkness, is a big deal in John's gospel, because in John, the whole idea of darkness is very significant, and it's a picture that he uses through his whole gospel. Okay, and this really brings us on to our next point, which is this. We need saving. Okay, so the basics of becoming a Christian. First thing we need is rebirth. Second thing we need is that we need saving. You see, the way that darkness gets used later in the chapter shows us what John means by this concept. Look at verses 19 to 20 with me. John chapter 3, 19 to 20. This is what Jesus says. He says, this is the verdict, light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. See, one of the great things about darkness is that it hides you. You can hide in darkness. You can do what you like in darkness because people won't be able to see you, will they? It's why if you're going to be a burglar, you want to do it at night time. Yeah? It's dumb being a burglar in the daytime because people can see you. They can see what you're doing. So I'm not recommending that you go out and be a burglar, by the way, just a little disclaimer there. But if you were to, you would do it at nighttime because no one can see you. You can hide in darkness. And here's the thing, okay? When you decide to ignore God, when you decide to live as though there is no God and live like he doesn't exist, it's like you're turning off the lights. It's like you're stepping into darkness, okay? Because when you turn off the lights, when you ignore God, when you take God out of the equation, you can hide. You can hide. You can hide behind your own ideas and your own self-justification, okay? You can then be the person that gets to make the decisions about what's being right and what's wrong. And instead of there being a God who condemns wrongdoing and who makes it super obvious to you and everybody else what's right or wrong, you switch him off. You take him out of the picture. And then you can hide behind your self-justification. You can argue with people and say, well, no, that's not wrong. Yeah. I can justify whatever I want when there's no God in the picture. If I choose to lie or hate or be selfish, if I choose not to help someone or not to share, then I can justify that because, you know what, at the end of the day, it's me that gets to set the rules if I'm in the darkness. What's more, I don't just get to set the rules, I also get to set the standard if I take God out of the picture. I can set the standard. I can set the standard for myself about what makes a good person. And you know who that's going to completely cater for? Me. Yeah. I can set the standard according to what I'm capable of and according to what I'm happy with. So the fact that I might do all kinds of wrong, selfish things need not, according to my rules and my standards, make me a bad person. In fact, there's nothing wrong with me, thank you very much. I set the standards for what's good and bad. I set them so I can meet them. And look, if they don't line up with someone else's standards or your standards, then that's not my problem because I've set them for myself. If I ignore God and if I hide, I get to do what I like. But if there is a God, then it's as though a great big whacking spotlight is suddenly shining on my life. Because if there is a God, he gets to decide what's right and wrong. He gets to decide what's good and bad. And he gets to decide the standard. And when that shines onto my life, everyone else can see it. And everyone else knows what his standards and what right and wrong is as well. So they get to kind of make calls over that. Suddenly all those things that I kind of, you know, justify to myself and tell myself are okay, suddenly that all becomes very visible. And that gets seen for what it is. And I see that before the perfect, holy creator of the universe, I'm actually not all that good after all. I'm imperfect and I'm broken. And here's the thing that Jesus is saying, and he's making this point by pointing to someone like Nicodemus. He's saying all of us, even the Nicodemus type person, are in this camp. All of us have lived in darkness. All of us have chosen to ignore God, to live life our own way, where we set the standard and where we make the rules. We've all lived in darkness. We've all done evil. And it's why this world is such a messed up place. It's why there's all this hurt and pain and suffering, because we're all contributing to it. Now, some of us do that in really obvious ways. Some of us do it in really subtle ways, ways that we can hide and then get really offended about if anyone dares point it out. But we all contribute to the pain and the evil. And the bad news for us is that God's not going to let that go on forever. And that's why when we read through, you maybe noticed as Alice was reading, there's all this language about condemnation and perishing. We don't like it very much, but it's there. And it's there because God will one day put a stop to it all. He hates the way that we hurt ourselves. He hates the way that we hurt other people. He hates the way that we abuse his creation because of our own greed and selfishness. He utterly condemns it, and he will not let it go on indefinitely. We will all receive the just penalty that our sin deserves, because one day he's going to put everything right He will recreate and restore the earth so that it's perfect again. But we're going to get shut out, cut off, forbidden access so that we just can't come in and wreck it all again. And that's really what it means in verse 16 there, where he talks about people perishing, because to be cut out of God's perfect new world, it's a perishing kind of idea. Now, what do you make of all that? What do you make of a Jesus that says all of that to you? Now, again, I think there's probably some of you that just get this straight away, because for some of you, you're just so acutely aware of all of the wrong and the brokenness in your life, so you can almost instantly resonate with this and see it. You get that you've done evil. You get that it deserves condemnation and judgment. But I'm sure for many others of you, you don't like hearing that very much. Yeah, and I think that's a cultural thing for us as Australians. Yeah, what we don't like is other people putting themselves on pedestals. Like, we're not so into that. But we really don't like people knocking us off our own either. Yeah, many of us think we're actually pretty good. In fact, many of us think of ourselves way more highly than we ought to. Unlike other cultures, we don't talk about how good we think we are. But, man, if anyone suggests that we're not good, we get angry and we get offended. Back in the 18th century, the Duchess of Buckingham was told that she was a sinner, and she found it highly offensive. She said this. She said, "It is a monstrous thing to be told that you have a heart of a sinful person as common wretches that crawl on the earth. It's highly offensive and insulting and at variance with high rank and good breeding." Now, as Australians, I think we're actually a lot more like the Duchess of Buckingham than we'd like to admit. We'd like to kind of mock posh English people, but I reckon we've got a lot in common with the Duchess, because we don't like it when people talk to us like that. Now, that's often our reaction to Jesus when he confronts us with the evil in our lives. We don't like it. We don't like the idea of a God who disapproves. We certainly don't like the idea of a God that might judge us and punish us. And it's one of the areas that Jesus can just be a very uncomfortable person, because he's not afraid to highlight all of this stuff, the stuff that is evil in our lives, the stuff that causes harm and hurt. But you've got to understand it, because if you really want to get Jesus, you need to understand that you need saving. You have to. You need him to save you from the darkness. You need him to save you from the penalty that your darkness deserves. And the great news is that that's what he wants to do. That's actually what God wants for you. God doesn't want to judge and punish people. He wants to save people. He takes no joy in people perishing. Look at verse 16 with me. It's a classic verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not be cut off, shall not be shut out, yeah, but will have eternal life. We'll be led into that new creation. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Yeah, in the Lord Jesus, we have a Saviour. And you see it towards the end of John's Gospel. You see what God giving his only Son means. Jesus dies on a cross, and in doing so takes the full punishment our sin deserves in our place, so that we don't have to face it ourselves. Now, that could count for you. This salvation can be yours. All you have to do, in the words of John 3:16, is believe in him. Trust in him as your Saviour. So simple, isn't it? I love the simplicity of it all. No hoops to jump through. No weird ceremony you've got to go through. No prerequisites that you have to meet. Doesn't cost you any money. It's not about being a nice, conservative, middle-class person who has it all together and just listens to Christian music all the time. It's about realizing that you're a mess that needs saving. It's all about accepting that you've been living in the darkness and then accepting Jesus as the one that can save you from that and give you a new life. That's the second thing we need saving. So we've seen we need rebirth. We need saving, but the last thing I want us to look at is that we also need exposure. We need exposure. Now, this is where Christianity's got a lot to do with extreme rock climbing. Anyone here into rock climbing?
A few people?
Yeah. I want to be into rock climbing. I'm not actually, but I'd like to be one day. I think it looks really, really cool. But one of the things that would really freak me out about it, and maybe if you're a rock climber, you know what this is like, is that you've got to get used to exposure. Okay, if you're going to be an extreme rock climber, you've got to get used to exposure because you're just out there. You're stuck on this cliff face. You're hundreds of feet above the ground, just totally exposed. The rain's falling on you. You know, the wind's blowing on you. The sun's beating down on you. It's scary. And I think for us as human beings, we don't like being exposed very much. And I reckon that's why most people don't do extreme rock climbing, because we feel so vulnerable. We feel endangered when we're exposed. That's why not many people don't do it. Now, this is where the parallel with the Christian faith comes in, because if you're to be a Christian, then you need to get used to being exposed. But not on a cliff face, I mean, unless you're a Christian rock climber, that's okay, but rather your whole life is going to be exposed. Again, look at verses 20 and 21 with me. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his evil deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. You see, when you do put your trust in Jesus and you step into the light that Jesus offers you, your life will be seen for what it is. Your life will be exposed. You cannot hide anymore. You will have to own your mistakes. You will have to own your imperfection. You will have to own your brokenness. And you know what? Other people are going to see it too, because you no longer be desperately trying to justify yourself and defend yourself against those that might have an issue with you. Instead, you're going to be apologizing. You're going to be reconciling. And that is scary. Okay? I reckon that's one of the reasons that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at nighttime. As we looked at earlier, he comes in darkness. He comes because he actually is not sure he wants to be exposed. He's not sure if he's really up for this yet. He doesn't want people to know that he's there. He's coming in darkness because he's interested in Jesus. He can see that Jesus has got stuff to offer. He's been doing miraculous signs. But do I really want to come and expose myself to this man? He's not sure. He comes in darkness. And maybe that's you too. Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you still kind of want to hide away a little bit. You don't want to really fully step out and totally accept Jesus, give your life to him, because maybe you don't want to be exposed like that. And you know what? No matter what, how long you've been a Christian, the exposure continues. It's something you've got to get used to, because you will keep making mistakes. They will keep being seen for what they are. You will find yourself living a life of repentance. A life of failing, a life of seeing the mistake, a life of picking yourself up, dusting yourself off, growing, moving forward. That's how you grow. It's how you change. It's how you become more like Jesus. Now, it's scary and it's hard, but let me tell you, it's an amazing life of transformation and growth. It's hard, but it's just so fulfilling and so healing and so wonderful. Now, I get that it might seem about as daunting as climbing a cliff, but I want to say to it that you can do it, and you can do it because you have something that all sensible rock climbers rely on. You've got a safety rope, and that means you can fall safely. You can fall in full exposure and you can do it safely because you've got the cross. The cross is your rope. As I said earlier, Jesus' death has paid for all of your sin, past, present and future. So you don't have to fear judgment when you get exposed. You don't have to fear making mistakes. You don't have to fear failure. You don't have to fear that God's going to judge you for it, because it's all been dealt with at the cross. So what that means is you can get out there as a Christian. You can get on that spiritual cliff face and you can dance around it and dangle by your fingertips and do all of that stuff. And you can do it totally safely, knowing that when you fall, you're not going to hurtle hundreds of meters and go splat on the ground, because the cross is there keeping you safe. So you don't have to be afraid and try to hide and try and justify yourself and protect yourself and defend yourself. You can be open. You can be honest. You can know that your sin has been dealt with, and then you can get on with growing in the new life that God has given you. And again, if you've been a Christian for a while, can I ask you to remember this as well? Something that you sometimes see with rock climbers is that they forget how safe they are with that rope strapped on. I saw this at the little Rocket in the city. Anyone been to Rocket recently? Yeah, a few people? Yeah, it's good fun. But I saw this happen to a kid there. They got sort of right up the top of the wall, and then they kind of got paralysed. And they were totally safe. They had this great big rope there. You know, they'd let go of the wall. They weren't going to come crashing down and die. Or totally safe. But it's as though they'd sort of forgotten that rope was there. They'd forgotten how safe they were, and so they just sort of froze on the wall, and they kind of couldn't do anything, and they were terrified, and it was a real drama, because how do you get a kid like that down when they're just sort of stuck and they won't move? It was a real disaster for them. But I think that often happens to us as Christians as well. Yeah? It happens to us as Christians as well. You forget how powerful the cross is. You forget what it achieves for you. And so you get frightened of the exposure. You go back to desperately trying to hide your failures. You go back to trying to justify yourself. And you slip into this mentality where you're so frightened of what God might think of you or what others might think of you if you make a mistake. And so you get paralyzed. Your Christian life grinds to this halt because you won't get out of your comfort zone or take big leaps of faith or try to grow and serve God. You cut yourself off from relationships with people and put on the fake veneer, or you suffer away in silence because you can't bear for people to see that you're broken or weak or hurting or failing. You get paralyzed. Now listen carefully, please. You don't have to do that because you have got Jesus' cross and it will stop you falling. You can leap around on that cliff face and have a blast, completely exposed, free and safe because the cross will hold you up. Don't be a paralyzed, fearful Christian. Come into the light and then live in that light boldly. Well, that's our first Jesus encounter. And he shows us what it looks like to become a Christian. We need rebirth. We need saving. And we need exposure. Now, you might wonder, what did Nicodemus do with all this? You know, coming at night time, all scared, not so sure if he wants to be exposed. Well, in the end, it looks like he probably did step into the light. Because you get to the end of John chapter 19 and Nicodemus reappears, only this time he's very open and he's actually buying the spices with which to anoint Jesus' dead body. Looks like this Jesus encounter changed his life. And I guess I just want to close by asking you, are you up for letting it change your life too? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for our Lord Jesus, and we thank you for the way that he really does expose those things in our life that really do need to be brought to our attention, that we need to confront and own and look at and see clearly. Lord, we find him uncomfortable sometimes. Sometimes he has hard things to say about sin and about judgment, and yet we're so thankful that he says it because we don't want to live in the dark, just thinking that everything's all right. We need to know that there's a problem, and we need to know that he's the saviour that can give us a new life. Lord, I pray that you would help us to accept him, and I really do pray for anyone that might be here today, and you know who they are, you know what they're dealing with, you know where they're at. Father, firstly, for people that are here that maybe just aren't sure about Jesus, that maybe are wrestling with doubts, maybe they don't feel like they can be all in, that they can really give themselves to him. Lord, we just pray that you would help by your Holy Spirit to open their hearts, open their minds, give them that new life where they feel like they really can just entrust their lives to him as Lord and King. And Father, we want to pray too for those who are here today that maybe feel a bit paralyzed, that do feel a bit overwhelmed by sin
or brokenness, who have kind of slipped back into being defensive or self-justifying, who feel stuck in their Christian lives and don't feel like they can go forward, or who are lacking confidence in the cross and the complete and utter beautiful forgiveness that it has. Lord, we pray that you would be working in those people to help them embrace the cross afresh. And for all of us, Lord, that this Jesus encounter might lead to us loving him more and living with him as our mighty King. And we ask all of this in his precious name. Amen.